Tonight I want to speak to you on this subject, the Bible, book of books. The Bible, book of books. But before I do that, I want to do two other things. First of all, I want to tell you where I was last Sunday night. Curtis was preaching, but I was in Benton, Alabama, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday nights, helping Lee Tate, who is the pastor of the Benton Baptist Church. Lee and Sandra Tate were Lake viewers at one time. The Lord called him to the gospel ministry. And as I was telling Al's Pals earlier this afternoon, Lee Tate was in the original Al's Pals at First Baptist Church Selma in 1969. And so now he's serving the Lord. And just a bit about Benton, Alabama, and in our week together. About 45 people live in Benton. But the church house was full every night. There were probably 100 people there every night. And there is a Baptist church, a Methodist church, and a Presbyterian church come together every year for a revival meeting. And for the last 36 years, Joe Pat Cox, who's been minister of music at Fraser United Methodist Church in Montgomery for 56 years, led the singing. And he is extraordinary. I've seen him on television. I've visited Fraser Methodist a couple of times on Sunday, but to be on the front row and to watch Joe Pat Cox work was a great blessing to me. And so Kim and I had a good time over with Lee and Sandra Tate and Joe Pat Cox and the good folks in Benton, Alabama. That's where I was. Next Sunday morning, I'm going to begin a new series of sermons under the theme God's Design for Families. And in your worship folder this morning was this little insert. I hope you'll take that and pass it along to someone that you might invite to come and be a part of, hear these sermon messages on family. Quite frankly, I didn't want to do this now. I wanted to wait another year or two. And through a comment that my secretary made almost as I was passing through her office one day, just like the Lord spoke through her to me, and I started thinking about it seriously and praying about it a few weeks ago. And so I've been preparing these messages on family life, husbands and wives and parenting and God's design for grandparents. I've never preached a sermon on grandparenting, but now that I am one, it's time that I just learn a little bit more about that and see what the scripture has to say about that. So encourage folks you know, whether their marriage is healthy or whether their marriage is on the rocks, to come and bring them with you over these next four Sundays, morning and evening. Now, having said that, let's talk a little bit tonight about the Bible, because, you know, I'm thinking about the Bible these days. Al's Pals this year is going under the theme 66 Club, and all the boys and girls that take notes on three or four Sundays and who learned the 66 books of the Bible are going to go to the Al's Pals Swim Spectacular in just a few weeks. But they've got to learn the 66 books of the Bible in order to do that. And the fact of the matter is they can do it. Young minds are quicker learners than older minds are. Now, that doesn't mean that old folks can't learn. It just means it just takes us a little longer. As I was sharing with the boys and girls, I learned the 66 books of the Bible when I must have been about fourth grade or so, somewhere along in there. But we're asking our first, second, and third graders to learn them as well. And as parents work with their sons and daughters and spend a few minutes each day teaching them the books of the Bible, you'll be surprised how quickly they'll pick it up. And I have this on my mind, so I want to just talk to you tonight a little bit about the Bible, because the Bible is no ordinary book. The Bible is the book of all books. And actually, the Bible is made up of 66 separate books that make one volume. God's Word has come to us, unlike the Quran, which we're told was brought down from heaven by the angel Gabriel to Muhammad, who copied it, and then the angel Gabriel took the Quran back to heaven. And unlike the Book of Mormon, which a fellow by the name of Joseph Smith supposedly was digging around in upstate New York and came across some golden plates that he translated and became the Book of Mormon. The Bible has come to us from God, but in a rather, what we might call an ordinary way. The book that we hold in our hands, this Bible, this book of all books, is fully the Word of God, and yet it is also given to us through human instrumentality. The Bible has come to us from about 40 different writers, all of whom were Jewish, except one, Luke. And it has come to us over a period of about 1,500, perhaps 1,600 years. It has come to us in primarily two languages, the Old Testament in Hebrew, the New Testament in Greek, with a little bit of Aramaic in some of the Old Testament books. And so what we have here is this remarkable book that has come over a period of centuries to different writers, some in Europe, some in Asia, some in Africa. And yet it has one unifying theme, and that one unifying theme is God's redemptive grace in seeking to restore guilty sinners unto Himself. And so I want to just share three simple truths or principles with you tonight that the Bible affirms of itself. First of all, I want you to see with me that the Bible is an accurate book. The Bible is an accurate book. Look in John chapter 17, verse 17. Now, you know that John 17 is the prayer that Jesus prayed on the night before his crucifixion. And in this prayer, he makes this statement about God's Word. John 17, verse 17. Jesus says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." Now we have the authority of Jesus that this book, this Bible, God's word is truth. That means when it speaks trustworthily. Now, regardless of what it says, we can trust it. In other words, when the Bible makes an affirmation, that's a true affirmation. Whether it has to do with history, science, the cosmos, God, man, Christ, whatever. It's not that the Bible is just true in religious matters, as some would have us to believe, but the Bible is true in every way. The Bible, whenever the Bible speaks, we can know that it speaks with accuracy. Now, I want to say that the Bible is not primarily a book about how the heavens go. It's not a scientific textbook, but when it speaks to scientific matters, we can be sure that it speaks accurately. But the Bible is not primarily a book about how the heavens go. It's a book about how to go to heaven. Having said that, the Bible does speak to matters that relate to modern medicine and science and other matters. Fact of the matter is that science has been wrong far too often in the past when the Bible's been right. 200-300 centuries ago, it was the better part of medical wisdom that the way to help a sick person was to put leeches on them and have the blood sucked out of them. All that did was hasten their demise, their death. Now, if they had read the Bible, they would have known not to do that. The Bible says in Leviticus 17, the life of the flesh is in the blood. If you drain the blood, you drain the life. So what do we do now when somebody's sick? Do we drain their blood? No, we give them a blood transfusion. The Bible was right. Science was wrong. Then the Bible says in Job 26 that God hangeth the earth upon nothing. For years, scientists laughed and said that the earth had foundations. And now science has admitted its error, and science has acknowledged that the earth does indeed hang on nothing. It spins in space around the orbit of the sun. It orbits around the sun. Science was wrong. The Bible was right. The Bible says that He, God, sitteth upon the circle of the earth. There was a time when science scoffed at that. They said, no, the earth is flat. But now we know that the earth is a sphere. God does indeed sit upon the circle of the earth. Science was wrong. The Bible was right. The Bible says that the morning stars all sing together. Science said, nope. Heavenly bodies don't sing. Now we know that heavenly bodies give off phonetic vibrations. The morning stars do indeed sing together, just as the Word of God says. Science was wrong, and the Bible was right. The Bible says there are highways in the seas. Scientists said, can't be so. There can't be highways in the seas. And now we know there are currents in the sea like the Gulf Stream, and you get on one of those currents, and you can ride those currents and even go against the wind. The Bible was right, and science was wrong. I want to say to you that you can trust the Bible. The Bible is an accurate book. Number two, the Bible is authoritative. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now here we learn something of the divine inspiration of the Bible. This phrase translated God-breathed is translated in some of the older versions inspired. But it means it just comes from the very breath of God, the very mouth of God. So whether Paul wrote Ephesians, or Moses wrote Genesis, or Isaiah wrote the prophecy that bears his name, though human penmen put it down, and they all had their unique personality and vocabulary and style, it was all from the very mouth of God. It is all the very Word of God. Therefore, since God spoke it, God breathed it, God inspired it, it has God's authority upon it. That means that the Word of God is to be obeyed. Our standard of right and wrong, our standard of ethical righteousness is found in the Word of God. And it's not up for debate. Unfortunately, there are those who would debate the clear teaching of the Bible. We have denominations today that are having lengthy debates that have gone on now, for some of them for decades, about matters that the Bible settled a long time ago. For instance, the issue of homosexual relations. Now, you can read it for yourself. It's very clear in both Old and New Testament. God has spoken clearly on this matter. God's plan for human sexuality is one man married to one woman for life. And anything else beyond that, whether it's extramarital heterosexual relationships or whether it's premarital heterosexual relationships, or whether it's any kind of homosexual relationship, is absolutely, the Scriptures absolutely say this is not God's plan. It's wrong. Because God knows that such relationships are destructive. And God is trying to protect us when He says marriage, sexual relationships is for marriage. So now we have denominations that are debating whether or not they should allow their ministers to perform same-sex marriage relationships, even though it's illegal in every state but two, whether they should ordain to the gospel ministry those who are acknowledged practitioners of homosexual relationships. Now, I want to say to you that when the Word of God speaks, it settles it. One simple declarative statement in the Word of God about any ethical or moral matter ought to settle it once and for all.